me start by telling you two stories. First story comes from Friday night, and I went to have dinner with a friend of mine. And we'd sort of had some exchange about where we were going to meet and what time it was going to be when we got there. And she seemed to insist that it needed to be earlier rather than later, so we were shooting for 5:30, and we were going to a place we hadn't actually been to before, but it was in the same location that a restaurant we'd been to before but now had closed had been, so we all knew where we were going. So I got there earlier than her, that's pretty usual, and earlier than time, also kind of standard, that's what I do. And she arrived at 5:28, 2 minutes before the time, and she waved her watch at me, look at the time, because she's usually not on time. And so I'm like, no, you're bang on, well done, good job. She's like, I'm just so proud of myself because it doesn't usually happen. And she was all super pleased. So we kind of laughed and then we went on. And it reminded me that I often don't let people change. It's something that I'm working on. And I've been working on for a few years since God brought it to my attention that I'm working on it, like I said. I haven't let people change and become different and grow. I rely on my experience. Well, this is who they are, or they were X years ago, so this is who they are now. So that's just something to keep in mind. Do we allow ourselves, do we allow other people to change is a question that will come up again as we go. Then my second story has to do with true and false questions on school tests. We're talking about true and false prophets today. So I used to teach high school, and I used to set true and false questions on my tests and exams. And a few times on a test, I would use a false statement that a student had made in class that was then corrected in class. But I took their false statement and I put it on the test. And sometimes the student who made that false statement in class hadn't actually heard the correction and thought that what they'd said was still true. Sometimes their friends got caught up in the error. So sometimes false statements made with confidence can seem more real than true statements with careful explanation. Sometimes we have a hard time telling the true from the false, the real from the fake. Not just on tests and exams, but in real life. So today's section of the Sermon on the Mount talks about discerning between false and true, between real and fake prophets. And this kind of discernment is not always easy. It can be difficult and uncomfortable. But it is vital. It's really, really important. So we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for a while, and we're coming toward the end. We've heard Jesus say a lot of challenging things in this sermon, things that are uncomfortable, sometimes things that we'd rather not think about. We heard Jesus take the common understanding of the law, you have heard it said, and ramp it up with his words, "But I say to you." That section of the sermon ended with this admonition, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Be perfect. Hard words. Sometimes easier to ignore. Be perfect. Then in the next section, Jesus talks about the externals of life, particularly the externals of religious behavior. And then there's another concluding summary. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Don't worry, Jesus says. Sometimes we're really good at worry. So it's hard when we hear, don't worry. Then from the beginning of this series, Elaine has reminded us that the sermon is put together carefully, that context is important to understanding the meaning well, and that all of the sermon follows from the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All of the Sermon on the Mount expands on the idea that the poor in spirit, those who recognize that they have no spiritual strength in themselves but rely on God's Spirit, those are the ones who are blessed. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And today we hear it again. Those who rely on God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the generous gift of God given to those who have looked to Jesus for salvation, the poor in spirit are the ones who are blessed. So keep that in mind. And let's hear again Matthew 7:15-23. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns, or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Last week we heard at the beginning of this section of the Sermon on the Mount, do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. This week we are being asked to judge, to discern, between false and true prophets. Last week we were reminded that in making judgments, we must begin with ourselves. And this is also true with discerning between false and true prophets. The measure we are asked to use on the prophets is a measure that we should use on ourselves as well. We should be the first to use this measure on ourselves, though it shows us hard things, things that require repentance, things that we may prefer not to look at in ourselves. As I've already said, I'm learning to allow others to change, and I'm learning that I also change. I think one reason I realized a few years ago that I wasn't allowing other people to change was that I was changing, and people didn't seem to allow for that in me. And I'm like, oh, wait, maybe I don't allow for that in other people. So I had to stop and think about that. How do we change? We'll come back to that in a few minutes. So let's look at this passage. Beware false prophets, says Jesus. They dress up like sheep, but inwardly they're wolves. If Jesus warns against false prophets, this implies there's also true prophets, and that there is such a thing as prophets, people that we should look at and say, yep, they're the prophets. So who exactly are prophets? Well, the most basic definition of a prophet is this. Prophets are people who speak for God. Prophets are people who speak for God. If prophets are people who speak for God, this morning here at Walmer, by standing here and by giving a sermon, I am acting as a prophet. Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount mean that you should be judging what I say and checking to see if it's true or false. And we'll come back to this again later on. Keep it in mind. You should be judging what I say and checking to see whether it's true or false. True prophets speak a true word from God. False prophets do not. False messages from false prophets harm God's people, God's sheep. In Jeremiah, in chapter 6 and in chapter 8, prophets who say, peace, peace, where there was no peace, are said to have treated the wound of God's people carelessly. They spoke falsely, they said peace, and there was no peace. God's people need to hear true words, not just words that tickle their fancy. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul urges Timothy to teach the truth, to teach sound doctrine, not what people prefer to hear, words that scratch the itch in their ears, that suit their own desires. False messages from false prophets harm God's people. False prophets, says Jesus, are ravenous wolves dressed as harmless sheep. False prophets are disguised and so doubly dangerous. They look harmless, but they cause harm to God's people. So how do we spot those harmless-looking false prophets, the ones that come in disguise? Well, to answer this question, Jesus switches metaphors. You can tell false prophets, Jesus says, by their fruit. And he doesn't just say this once, he says it twice, so it must be important. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. We know false prophets by their fruit. What does that mean? What's a person's fruit? I mean, we know what an apple is. It comes from an apple tree. It's fruit. Well, let's look at how Jesus explains this in the extended metaphor. A particular kind of fruit comes from a particular kind of tree. You gather grapes from grapevines, not thorns. You gather figs from fig trees, not thistles. Similarly, says Jesus, a good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. By the fruit, you tell whether a tree is good or bad. Healthy trees, good root systems, good fruit. Trees rotting from the inside out, not such good fruit. So it is with people, by this metaphor that Jesus uses. We can tell whether a prophet is false, that is, has a non-healthy or rotten inside, is a wolf inside the sheep's clothing, by the fruit they produce. The fruit people produce is their words, their actions, and what I've also heard described as the whole shape of their lives. The false prophet's sheep disguise may mean initially that their words and actions, the shape of their lives, seem fine. But then in time, something will ring false. Galatians 5 helpfully gives us two lists. The works of the flesh, that is the fruit or product of human life without God's Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, the words, the actions of lives influenced by the Holy Spirit. So Galatians 5, starting at verse 19, says this: Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. If a false prophet's sheep disguise is good, they may not do many of the obvious things in the works of the flesh list. Obvious public displays of immoral behavior is not a good sheep disguise. But there will be a lack of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, a lack of growth into love, patience, kindness, generosity. The shape of their life will be off. Their message may sound okay, but it will lack something. It will not be the whole truth of God. You will know them by their fruits. Jesus then continues his discussion of discerning between the true and false prophets and describes a potential scene from the final judgment, which is what the phrase "on that day" in verse 22 indicates. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers." Those are difficult words. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be one of the people Jesus addresses like this. How do we hear this? So let's be perfectly clear about one thing. Everyone who does enter the kingdom of heaven will say of Jesus, "Lord, Lord." You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without acknowledging Jesus as Lord. There's absolutely nothing wrong with saying, "Lord, Lord," with prophesying in Jesus' name, with casting out demons in Jesus' name, or doing deeds of power in Jesus' name. It's just that not everyone who does these things can be described as the poor in spirit. They say, "Lord, Lord," because it's the right thing to do in a time and place. They prophesy in Jesus' name because it gives them status. They do these things for their own glory. They don't do these things because it is the will of Jesus' Father in heaven. They are not the poor in spirit. In the end, it's Jesus who's the final judge between the two, true and false prophet. And let's also be clear about this. Jesus desires all to be saved. That's very clear in Scripture. He doesn't want to be saying, "I never knew you." So part of what prevents us being in that place of hearing Jesus say that is to be open to change, to be always saying, "What is it that I need to repent of, God?" To be keeping short accounts with God, to be turning and turning again toward Jesus. When I say I find sometimes that it's hard for me to let people change, then I have to remind myself, okay, well, but God lets people change all the time, and he in fact desires that people change. He desires that I change. And change, growth in the fruits of the Spirit, is an indicator that we are truly in the place where God wants us to be. So Jesus told us to beware of false prophets, wolves disguised as sheep, who look harmless, but who harm the flock of God. And we can know false prophets by their fruit. So what do we do with this for ourselves? How does this look for us here at Walmer? How does this look as we go through this week? A while ago I said that prophets are people who speak for God, and that by standing here and giving a sermon, I am acting as a prophet. Jesus' words in the sermon mean that you should judge what I say and check whether it's true or false. Jesus' words mean that you should ask, does what I say this morning ring true with other parts of the Bible? Does it fit with sound doctrine? And you should ask yourself of this any time anyone preaches, because preachers can make mistakes. Preachers also need to be called for correction. Elaine said, "You can use my name too." Anytime you're listening to a preacher, you need to be saying, "Does this fit? Does this make sense? Is this sound doctrine?" We expect you to do that. We rely on you doing that. That's what you need to do. I take this very seriously because it says in James, those who teach will be judged more strictly. So I don't do this lightly. And I hope no one that preaches does that lightly. But also, as an audience, we need to be thinking about what's said to us and what we're taking in and checking it. In order to be able to answer those questions, does what this is what is being said, does it ring true with the rest of the Bible, and does it fit with sound doctrine? Then we need to be reading the Bible regularly. We need to know what it says so that we can hear clearly when something a preacher says doesn't quite sound right. And this takes time and work and thought. Are we willing to thoughtfully engage with the Bible, with Christian theology? Are we willing to recognize that we don't know everything, to learn and to grow in knowledge? It's not always easy to do this kind of engaged learning and thinking. Fortunately, it's not something we have to do alone. We do it together in Christian community. And that's part of discerning false and true prophets, is working together in Christian community, talking about things, talking about the scriptures, reading them together. Ephesians 4 reminds us that we grow up together, we mature together as members of Christ's body, as we use the gifts that God has given to us. We also recognize false or true prophets by their fruit. What does their life produce? Seeing the kind of fruit people produce in their lives takes time. If we think of the image of the fruit tree, fruit does not spring up overnight on a tree. It takes time and care to cultivate fruit trees. It takes time and care to recognize and evaluate the fruit of life. It requires building relationships, and as you build relationships with another person, they see the shape of your life, and that can be uncomfortable. It's often easier to accept people at surface levels than to build relationships that go deep, that build the trust needed to challenge one another on the fruit of our lives. And I'm talking about our lives now, not just the life of the prophet. Because I reminded us earlier of what we learned last week. In making judgments, we must begin with ourselves. The measure we are asked to use on prophets is a measure that will be used on us as well. We should be the first to use this measure on ourselves, though it shows us hard things, things that require repentance, things we might prefer not to look at in ourselves. What is the fruit of your life? Beware of false prophets, says Jesus. You will know them by their fruit. So I have some homework to give you in two parts. Can't stop being a teacher sometimes. Part one has to do with looking at what the Bible says about false and true prophets in other places. In 1 Kings 22, there's a story about false and true prophets and the kings of Israel and Judah. 1 Kings chapter 22. I suggest that you have a look at that story this week. And does it add anything to what I've said this morning about discerning between false and true prophets? Or is there something else that maybe you think, oh, maybe that wasn't quite what I heard properly on Sunday morning there? 1 Kings 22, false and true prophets. And part two then has to do with that question of examining the fruit in our own lives. Have a look again at those lists that are in Galatians 5. The lists start at verse 19, but the whole chapter is pretty interesting. Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And have a talk with God about the fruit of your life. What are things that need to diminish the works of the flesh, and what are things that need to increase the fruit of the Spirit? God will tell us where we need repentance, and God will also encourage us by saying, hey, that thing about whatever fruit of the Spirit it is, that thing is growing in your life. And we don't then say to ourselves, well, good job, that thing's growing in my life. We say, thank you, God, because it's your Spirit that gives me that thing in my life. So 1 Kings 22, false and true prophets, Galatians 5, works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. As we conclude the sermon in this part of the service, let's just pray together. God, we thank you that you help us out. You've given us your word, the Bible. You've given us your Spirit to guide us. Help us to listen to you well. Help us bring you the questions, our real questions on our heart. Remind us that we don't need to hold anything back when we come before you. As we move into the next part of our service, God, we ask that you'll be with us, that you'll help us hear your voice in the songs, in the scriptures. Give us clarity in our thinking today through the service and then into the meeting after. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.